morning. It's good to be with you all. Today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10, so you can turn there in your Bibles or on your smartphones if you would like. And this is a sermon that I preached at our large group meetings in the fall, and I thought it would be nice. It's a good sermon. It's got a good message. But I also thought it'd be nice for you all to get a sense of what the students are hearing on campus in our large group meetings. And I met with a student just a few months ago. He had spent the summer in Africa drilling wells to provide fresh water for the local people there. And this is a student who's sort of been a little bit not quite sure what he needed to do with his life, and felt like he wanted to serve and give back in some way, but just wasn't sure how to do that. And so he went to Africa thinking that this would help give him some direction. And so I met with him when he came back, and I sort of asked him about his experience and how it went. And he really loved it. He felt like it was a great experience. They drilled all of these wells to provide clean water. But one of the things he mentioned is that one of the sort of things that really impressed him that he came away with was how joyful the people were despite their radically different circumstances. A lot of poverty. Before they went, there wasn't access to clean water. And yet he came away with a sense that they were just so dominated by joy. And of course, I've heard that from other people. It wasn't the first time I've heard that. And it makes me wonder, someone. This past fall, we had a lot of students in our ministry at WVU who were international students. Some of them exchange students. They were only here for a semester. And it made me wonder, when they return back to their countries, what will they say about us? Whether that's Americans in general or about Christians here in America. Will they say that we're a joyful people? And I don't want to presume to know the answer, but it raises that question in my mind, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, is joy, and the joy that Jesus desires for us to have, and how we can have it. And so, as I said, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 17 through 24 so you can follow along if you would like. And then after we read, I'll pray for the preaching of God's Word. This is Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and following. This is God's Word to us because He loves us and we are His children. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Let me pray for the preaching of God's Word. Jesus, we pray that you would be with us. I pray that you would speak through me what is right and true, that you would edify us, encourage us, convict us where necessary, and that you would use your Word, this text from Luke, to give us a deeper picture of your love for us and care for us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. As I said, this sermon that we are going to be looking at today is about joy. And I think for a lot of us, we experience joy, or at least we experience occasional emotion that we associate with joy of happiness or excitement. But often, it's fleeting. It's temporary. It's impermanent. I was reminded as I was working on this sermon of a season in our life when my wife and I we'd had a particularly difficult 6 to 9 months. I'd spent those 9 months looking for a job in ministry and had a number of different opportunities arise, and I sort of apply for them, and we'd sort of follow things out to the end, and then at the very last second they sort of got taken away for a variety of different reasons. And that sort of happened, as I said, 4 or 5 times over the space of 9 months, and it was very discouraging. We were just particularly felt beaten up. And I was a student doing my PhD at the time, and I remember coming home from the library once, and I had just gotten word that another opportunity had opened up. And I was excited. I'm an optimist, so I can find hope in anything. So I came back, and I was trying to encourage my wife, Megan, and I was saying, you know, this opportunity has come up. I think it's a good opportunity. I have a good chance of getting it. And if I do get it, it's something that we can be excited about. And I was sort of trying to encourage her. And she said something that I think was very poignant. She said, I want permanent good news. She wasn't encouraged because what I was offering to her was not permanent good news. It was contingent. And in fact, in that particular case, she was wiser than I, because that was another ministry opportunity that I didn't get. And a month or two later, that opportunity was taken away as well. And what I think we see here is that permanent joy depends on permanent good news. That so much of the things that we find our joy or excitement in are temporary and fleeting. We get a promotion at work, or our kids win the best first prize of the spelling bee. That's a joy that I never gave my mother, but some of my brothers did, so I understand that. Our sports team wins the championship, or our political candidate wins an election. But all of those things are so temporary and fleeting. You know, we wake up the next day after a big sports game and we still have to go to a job that we don't like. Or, you know, our political candidate wins this election, but the next election they lose. Or, you know, our children get second place in the geography bee. Or whatever it is, there are things that interfere with our experience for joy. And I think part of the reason for that is because we find or we seek joy in temporary, impermanent things. And finding and seeking joy in temporary and impermanent things doesn't actually give us joy. It gives us anxiety because we're constantly worried about losing that thing which is giving us joy. I just last night finished bookcases in my office. So finally, after 2.5 years, now I'll be able to put my books on their bookcases. And for someone who's in ministry, who has a PhD, you can imagine how much joy that gives me to finally be able to see all of my books on these new bookcases. But they're in the basement, and our basement is moist, is damp. Who knows, maybe we'll have a plumbing leak, maybe groundwater will seep in and my books will be destroyed. I hope that doesn't happen, but it could. And if that happens, then the joy that I find in those books gets taken away. And what we're going to look at today in our passage is how to find and experience and grow in permanent joy that's based on permanent good news. We're going to look at three things. We're going to see that joy comes from knowing that we are loved and accepted by God. We're going to look at joy comes from the Holy Spirit. And then finally, joy comes from sharing with others what Jesus has shared with us. Joy comes from knowing that we are loved and accepted by God. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit. And joy comes from sharing with others what Jesus has shared with us. What we see in this passage is that the disciples have returned home from the mission that Jesus sent them out on. Jesus, at this point in the Gospel of Luke, has set himself toward Jerusalem. He is on his last journey to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. He knows this. He's told the disciples this. But before he gets to Jerusalem, he is going to do one last circuit through Israel, one last sort of preaching ministry on his way to Jerusalem. And in order to prepare for that, he sends out the 70 or the 72 disciples to go throughout all the land of Jerusalem of Israel and preaching and healing and casting out demons. And that's what's happened in the verses immediately before our passage. And in our passage, they've returned home, or returned to Jesus. And they've had an incredibly successful ministry. They've gone out, they've preached, they've healed people, they've cast out demons. They come back, they are so excited about what God has done, what Jesus has done, what they've been able to do through the power that Jesus has given them. And Jesus says, that's fantastic, that's amazing, that's wonderful. He says, I saw Satan fall from lightning, you know, and he says, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, right? He's basically saying, look, it's actually going to get better. You think you've had an incredible ministry, you haven't seen anything yet. Right? It's going to get better. And I want you to imagine yourself in a situation like that. Maybe in your job, you've had an incredible year. Your boss has recognized all the great work that you've done. He's promoted you. Or maybe you're a homeschooler and you've just had a great year. You've gotten all of your work done. I was homeschooled when I was a kid, and we're homeschooling our kids now. You know, I know sort of the pressure of trying to get everything done and make sure you cover the material. And just imagine you've had such an incredible success of good things, right? What Jesus is saying here, these are good things that the disciples have done. And yet Jesus comes along and he says, all of that's amazing and it's going to get even better, but that's not where you should find your joy. That's not where you should find your joy. And I think, initially we might sort of look at Jesus and be like, man, you know, can't you just be excited for a second? Like, what a buzzkill. You're sort of taking away our joy. But I think what Jesus is doing here, for one, I think he's using a form of hyperbole. He does this very frequently. He says, no one can follow me unless they hate their mother or father. Right? He doesn't literally mean hate your mother or father. He's just saying, you know, following me is so much more important than your relationship with your parents. I think what he's saying here is that having your name written in heaven is so much more important than any success you might have in the ministry that I've given you. And partly, I think what Jesus is doing here is he knows that although the disciples have had incredible ministry success now, and they're going to have even greater ministry success, the book of Acts sort of talks about that, he also knows they're going to experience times in which their ministry, at least from a human perspective, is going to look like a failure, either due to their own sin or due to circumstances outside their control. And the book of Acts also talks about this. Situations in which the church was persecuted, in which James was executed, in which Paul is cast out, or the churches that he planted rebelled against him. And, you know, and he had to send letters, angry letters, rebuking them. Right? Jesus knows that although they've had incredible success, their ministry is going to experience all sorts of ups and downs. And what he wants them to find their joy in is not first and foremost their success in ministry, but he wants them to find their success in what is permanent, which is that their names are written in heaven. What that means is that they have a claim to heaven. They belong there. They have a stake in heaven. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Don't rejoice in the fact that you can cast out demons, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so Jesus is encouraging the disciples to put their joy in something that is permanent. Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, talks about how neither height nor depth, nor breadth, nor width, nor angels, or principalities, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The fact that God loves us and accepts us in Jesus is permanent good news. It is something that can never be taken away from you. Water may come and destroy my beautiful office and all of my books, but water cannot wash away the name, my name, written in the book of life, written in Jesus' own blood. That is permanent. That is something that putting your joy in does not create anxiety for fear of losing it, but creates joy at the knowledge that Jesus has sacrificed himself for me, and that can never be taken from me. So I think this leads to a number of applications. And the first application, the first thing to ask yourself is your name written in heaven? Is your name written in heaven? Are you here today having not yet embraced Jesus as your Savior? Are you someone who is here to explore the claims of Christianity? Maybe you've been invited by a friend or a family member, but you're not quite sure yet whether or not Jesus is someone whom you want to trust and follow. And the application today is that if you desire joy, if you desire permanent joy, the only place permanent joy is found is in the only permanent thing, which is God Himself and what He has done for you. And so if you desire for permanent joy and yet haven't committed yourself to Jesus, that's what I would encourage you to do today. This is an opportunity to seek and find permanent joy that comes through knowing that you are loved and accepted by God in Jesus. If you have already put your faith in Jesus, if you are part of His people, then a question to ask is, where am I finding and seeking joy in impermanent things? And because we're all imperfect, we all do this to one extent or another. And ask yourself, look at your life and ask yourself, where am I finding joy in things that don't actually give me permanent joy, that increase my anxiety as I lose them? Right? When I loan a book out to a student, or when my kids pick up a book to read it, I'm always worried, are they going to dog-ear it or rip it or scribble in it, right? That creates anxiety because I love my books. Which, that's not an excuse, children, to rip my books or scribble in them. Please don't do that. But, right, what that reveals to me is that there's something in my heart that is finding joy in something that is impermanent, that causes anxiety, and that creates a problem in my relationship. I hesitate to loan my books out. Why? Why do I do that? Well, it's because I'm worried I'm not going to get them back. And so ask yourself, what is it in your life that you are finding or seeking joy in that isn't in what's permanent, in your relationship with Jesus and in the knowledge that you are loved and accepted by Him? And if you have put your faith in Jesus and you are seeking to place your joy in Him and in what He has done for you, then how can you grow in your certainty that God loves you and accepts you? Because even for Christians, we experience doubt that God loves us. We experience seasons in which we're just unsure of God and His love for us. And that's okay. The Psalms talk about that regularly. But one of the things you can do then is pray and ask that God would help you grow in your certainty that God loves you and accepts you. And one of the ways to do that is to find people, other believers, to join a fellowship of believers, to attend church, to take communion, where Jesus says to you, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you." These are the ways in which Jesus uses to reassure us that, yes, it is permanent news, and it's not just permanent news in the abstract. It's not just permanent news for someone else. It is permanent good news for you. Find a community like this church in which you are regularly hearing from God's Word what Jesus has done for you and how God loves you and accepts you. Involve yourself in that community and allow other believers to encourage you in that way as well. The second point I want to make is that joy comes from the Holy Spirit. If after hearing what I've just said, you think to yourself, I'm not a joyful person. I don't know how to grow in joy. In fact, perhaps you're feeling discouraged or overwhelmed. You're like, I know that I just don't have a lot of joy in my life, but I don't know where to go or what to do. That's why I think it's so important what Jesus does and says here. And it's that joy is not something that you can manufacture on your own. If you're listening and feeling like, I don't have a lot of joy in my life, and that's discouraging and sort of even taking away from what little joy you have, that's understandable. And what I want to say to you today, what I think our text says to us, is that joy is not something that we manufacture on our own. It doesn't depend on us. Right? Because if it did, that would sort of defeat the whole purpose. If you're going to have permanent joy, it can't depend on you. Because you are impermanent. In every way possibly imaginable. We're fickle. We're emotional. We experience ups and downs. You will eventually die. You fail in any number of different ways. I do too. And what our text tells us is that joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Notice that in verse 21, Jesus has just told the disciples, don't find joy in the fact that you can cast out demons. Find joy that you are written, that your names are written in heaven. And then it says that same hour, right before the disciples' eyes, he's just told them, have joy. And then he models for them what it looks like to actually have joy. It says, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself rejoices in the Holy Spirit. I'm not quite sure exactly what that means, but what it points to is the fact that joy and the Holy Spirit are intimately related. In Galatians 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. You cannot manufacture joy in your own life on your own. It only comes through the Holy Spirit. That's good news, because we are terrible at doing anything, but God, through His Holy Spirit, the eternal, unchangeable God of the universe, who has given us permanent good news, will also give us permanent joy through the Holy Spirit. And so, if you desire to grow in joy, the answer is not to sort of, you know, use 2020, make a New Year's resolution. It's a little bit late, you know, but you could be like, oh, all right, well, 2 weeks late, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution for 2020 that I'm going to find more joy in my life. That's not the answer. The answer is not to sort of commit yourself to just sort of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and being more joyful, the answer is to seek God and His Spirit and to ask Him, to pray to Him that you would grow in your ability to experience joy in Him. Only He can give you that joy. And so if you desire to grow in joy, go to Him and ask Him. Ask Jesus to send His Spirit to help you to grow in your assurance that you are loved and accepted by God, that He would send His Spirit to increase your capacity to experience and express joy. And this is permanent joy because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on the Spirit. It depends on the eternal, unchangeable God. You can, for a brief period of time, put on a nice face and smile and find things to be excited about and experience joy and express joy, or at least a version of it. But that is temporary. And if you want your life to truly be changed such that your capacity to experience and express joy increases, that only comes through the Holy Spirit. And the only thing you can do to increase that is to ask Jesus to send His Spirit to grow in you your capacity to experience joy. And then the fifth thing I want to say is that joy comes from sharing with others what Jesus has shared with us. Notice again in verse 21 and following, what does Jesus rejoice in? It says He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and He says, and He prays, "I thank You, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children," that is, the disciples who were before Him. "Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." Jesus is rejoicing in front of the disciples that the disciples know Jesus, and through knowing Jesus, know the Father. Jesus is modeling for the disciples what it looks like to rejoice in the Spirit in something permanent, which is that the disciples know Jesus and know the Father. And so if we want to continue to grow in our capacity for joy and to experience joy, permanent joy comes from permanent good news. It comes from things that endure. Books, grades, jobs, promotions, money, sports and politics, those things don't endure. But what does endure are good things that we do in Jesus. Revelation talks about the righteous deeds of the saints will follow them into the new heavens and the new earth. But in particular, in this passage, what we see is that what endures is the work of sharing with others who Jesus is. That endures because every human endures. That has eternal consequences. Notice, we didn't actually read this verse, but flip back to verse 16, the verse immediately before the passage that we read. Jesus says, as He's sending the disciples out, as He's sending them out, the passage we read is as they've returned. Verse 16, the last thing He says to them is, "The one who hears you," that is the disciples, "the one who hears the disciples hears Me, and the one who rejects you rejects Me, and the one who rejects Me rejects Him who sent Me." There's this chain that God has ordained to use us to accomplish His work in the world. That all of us have heard of Jesus through someone else, whether that was our parents or a Sunday school teacher or a high school teacher or a friend in college or someone. Someone has told us about Jesus, and that person was told about Jesus by someone before them, going all the way back to the apostles and even Jesus Himself. And what Jesus says is, as you go out and proclaim the good news to others, they are in fact hearing Jesus. That Jesus is speaking in and through you to them. That Jesus uses us. He doesn't have to, but He chooses to use us to bring others to Himself. And that has eternal, permanent consequences. That when you get to heaven, you will spend eternity rejoicing in the fact that not only is your name written in the book of life, not only is your name written in heaven, but you will also get to rejoice in the fact that Jesus has redeemed not just you, but a whole host, a multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation. And you get to be a part of that because Jesus has invited you into the process of being His voice in the world to share with others who He is, to tell them about His love and acceptance of them if they embrace Him, and to grow their capacity for joy in the Holy Spirit. If you want to experience joy, it doesn't require simply putting on a happy face. It doesn't require pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It requires recognizing that we are sinners who need Jesus, accepting Jesus on our behalf, appealing to Him to send His Holy Spirit to grow in us the joy that can only come from God, and telling others about the joy that we have in Jesus. Now, many of you, or some of you, perhaps many of you, are in a situation right now where you are facing various difficulties and trials. Maybe the imminent death of a loved one. Pastor Jonathan shared about the pastor up in Pittsburgh who's facing cancer. Our pastor in Alaska just passed away in April from cancer. Maybe you're facing the loss of a job. Maybe you're dealing with grown children who have rejected God or rejected you. There are any number of different things in our lives that cause us to suffer and to mourn. And what I want you to hear today is not that we ought to ignore those things. Jesus says, mourn with those who mourn. The Psalms are full of Psalms of lament, which talk about the real suffering and sadness that exists for us in a world that's affected by sin. Nothing that I said, nothing that I think what Jesus intends for us to hear from Luke chapter 10 today is meant to sort of paper over that. Those are real sorrows. But what I want you to see is that there can be joy in the midst of sorrow. And this is sort of the lesson of Philippians, that we can rejoice in what's permanent, even as we experience the sorrow and suffering that comes with living in a broken world. We saw Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, weeping for the sake that Lazarus, his friend, had died, and all of the people around him were mourning. Now, talk about impermanent things. Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to be raised just a few minutes later, and yet he enters into the suffering and the mourning of that moment. And yet, that doesn't take away from the joy that comes from knowing that death is temporary, that what is permanent is the fact that your name has been written in the book of life, that nothing can wipe that away, that Jesus' blood is indelible. And your name is written in it if you have received and accepted Him by faith. And so that's what I would encourage you with today. That's what I hope that you take away from this passage, is that Jesus desires for us to have a joy that is experienced even in the midst of sorrow and suffering and mourning. And this is a permanent joy because it depends on permanent good news. Let me pray for us. Dear Jesus, I pray that you would help us grow in our capacity to experience permanent joy. I pray that you would make us a people that are characterized by joy, that people from outside of our community, outside of the community of faith, would come into our community and just be blown away by how joyful we are, even in the midst of our own sorrows and sufferings and sadness, that they would wonder and ask, where does this joy come from? And we would be able to tell them, this joy can only be found in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you about Him. Lord, I pray that you would help us grow into the sort of people that are like that. Thank you for what you have done for us, for how you have made us your people, how you have written our names in your book of life, and how we can take joy and find comfort in that. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen. If you will stand with me now and turn to the hymn that's listed in your bulletin. I forgot my bulletin, so 446. Turn and we'll continue with our worship by singing 446. Oh.